You know, I wonder this morning if you've ever had a plan that you had thought out, a plan that you knew would work. In fact, you had real confidence in your plan, and it crashed and burned on you. Well, that's happened to me more than a few times in my life. And once it was around moving day for Bonnie and I, while we were still out west in British Columbia in Kamloops. We were moving from our little townhouse, which seemed to have just kept getting smaller and smaller, and we had just had our fourth child, and it seemed really cramped in there, and we had bought our first standalone house, and I had rented the biggest truck I could legally drive. And my great plan was to load that truck with all our earthly possessions on the Friday night. And on Saturday, before 11 a.m., we'd have it all moved into our new home. Now, we were not allowed into that home until 12 noon, but I had called the owner and asked if we could get in earlier, and he said that was okay. And I had a whole bunch of friends lined up to help us move, because this was really important. I needed to care for my family to get them into that home before 11 a.m. Why? Well, I had a wedding to do that Saturday at 1 p.m. Yeah, 45 minutes outside of the city of Kamloops. What kind of crazy pastor would schedule a wedding on moving day? Okay, just so you know, not me. I didn't do that, or at least I didn't mean for that to happen. I mean, the wedding was scheduled months before. And we had been looking for a home for a while, and we had found this house, and it had been on the market for a long time, and we thought God was just keeping it for us. So when we finally sold our townhouse, we very quickly put an offer in on that house. And the seller dictated to us the day we would take possession. And it was pretty fast, and that was okay, except for the wedding. And I thought we could pull it off. I really did. That Friday night, I had the truck and we were loading it up, and it really was a huge truck. And when we had moved out to Kamloops from Newmarket, we took everything we owned and a little cube van. Now, that was 9 years earlier, and now we had four daughters, but they were little people, right? They're little. And I couldn't believe what I saw happening that Friday night. The truck was getting fuller and fuller, and we still had more stuff to put in. My heart was sinking because I began to realize there is no way this is all going to go in to this truck. And I realized I could not leave Bonnie to do this move. I could not bail on the wedding either. And we were almost done packing the truck with all that we could fit in. And I was scrambling to come up with a new plan. And I bounced my amazing plan I had come up with off my buddy Mike. And I said, look, okay, here's my plan. Here's what we're going to do. So tomorrow morning, Mike, we're going to grab this truck and we're going to run over to the new house. And we're going to throw everything into the garage as quick as possible. And we're going to hop in the truck, drive back across town, load it back up, and drive back across town again to throw the rest of the stuff into the garage. And I'll leave a little bit later. Well, Mike Trass and Caleb Murrell came to me. And like only good friends can, they looked at me and said, "Are you crazy?" Like, are you crazy? And I'm like, oh, I'm just trying to make this work. I'm trying to keep everybody happy. And I can't imagine. And it says, and they just kind of calmed me down. And they said, "Scott, we got this. We got this. We'll bring the truck across. We'll load everything off of the truck into the house. And then we will come back to your townhouse. And we'll load it all, the rest of the stuff up, and take it back over to Bonnie. And we'll stay until it's all loaded in." Now, understand what these two friends were saying to me. They were saying, "We will care for your family. We will care for your family." And it was just not what they said. It was the fact that I knew they would do it. I trusted my family to them. Okay, it was my responsibility. And they came alongside and they carried it for me. And I left at 11 a.m. and Shiloh and Brianne got married. And when I returned that afternoon, everything was moved into our new home. Mike had stayed around until the old owner had left, because he was a little creepy, to ensure that Bonnie and the girls were safe, you know. And when you're 6 foot six, an RCMP officer, that really helps with that kind of stuff. But both of these guys, Mike and Caleb, both of them called Jesus Lord. Both were in our life group. Both were great friends. Mike was my accountability partner. He was a godly, trustworthy friend. And I was blessed to know him, and I'm still blessed to call him my friend today. And I cannot tell you the impact of those guys, the impact they made on me that day by caring for my family. I mean, they encouraged my heart in their care for my family. But here's the thing, it was a care that moved them to action. It moved them to action. And godly friends are a wonderful gift. And they can be powerful gifts as well, as you see God's love in word and deed in their life coming at you. Today, we're only going to look at a few verses from 1 Samuel 23, verses 15 to 18. But they entail this act of a godly friend whose actions speak of unselfish love and a powerful commitment to God's will being lived out in his life. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to jump into this passage. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning. I thank you, Lord, for all the worship that's already taking place here today. Lord, I know you're in this place with us. Your Holy Spirit is moving amongst us today. Lord Jesus, I want to pray that you would forgive me my sins in your name. Cleanse me. Holy Spirit, please fill me up. And Jesus, come preach this message with me today. And Father, today I want to pray for the men who are here. Lord, that their minds, their ears, their hearts would be open to hear from you. God, as we talk about friendship. Lord, I want to pray for the ladies too, but I'm pretty confident they're going to get this. I pray for the guys. Boy, we have a hard time understanding this truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. So you'll remember from last week, David had sought God's guidance and he had received it. The town of Keilah was saved, and David was directed to leave the town because Saul was going to come there in hopes of trapping David so he might kill him and preserve the kingship that he knew God had removed for him. This is what he thought. And David escapes the town with his men. And Saul does not bother to come, but he is still hunting for David, hoping to take him out. So let's pick up the story in 1 Samuel 23, verse 15. When David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never had someone wanting to kill me. There have been times I have been threatened by people over the years with bodily harm as a pastor. Really, it's happened a few times. But having someone actually wanting to kill you, to kill me, I mean, but here's the thing. The person who wanted to kill David had the means to do it. He is someone who literally is backed up by an army. And he was sitting in the most powerful position in this country. That's who Saul was at the time. And what had David done to deserve this animosity from Saul? Well, he had acted with nothing but honor towards King Saul, who wanted to kill him. He had put his life on the line numerous times to protect the kingdom that Saul reigned over. And though he had never sought it out, God directed Samuel to anoint David as king in Israel, even though they already had one. Oh yeah, another thing, David had gone out and acted with courage numerous times and sought to protect the people. And the people really liked him. In fact, they cheered his name. They sang songs about him, but that just made Saul all the more angry and made him want David dead. Dead. So what am I getting at? David really had done nothing to deserve the storm that he was living through. And yet the storm had come, and the storm's name was Saul. All David had done is live with a heart after God. David desired to be who God made him to be and serve his Lord in his lifetime. And he desired to do the right thing before his God. And his life was hard. It was difficult at this time, moving and hiding and trying to stay ahead of Saul so he didn't kill him. And David was not unlike us. Because I totally believe he struggled with depression at times. And he struggled through that depression. I mean, read some of the Psalms he wrote. They are dark. They are filled with questions and hurt and why? Why, God? And I think David wrote the Psalms as a form of therapy, putting down on paper how he was feeling because he was struggling emotionally. Listen to this. I'm just going to read a portion of Psalm 13 to you. This is what David wrote. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. That doesn't sound like one of Dave's stellar days. David had questions. He asked those questions. He wrestled with them. And I don't think David wrote the Psalms like in one shot. He didn't sit down to write a psalm and then write it out. I think he wrote them over days. You know, as he worked through the reality that he was living in. Now, he was a leader. He was a good leader. And what we learned last week is he had 600 men with him, and those men would have had, like David, families. And David felt the burden of leadership and protection of those men, but not just them, their families as well. And I believe that this passage we're looking at this morning was one of those times in David's life when he needed help. He's still a young man. And David needed someone to come alongside him and bring him courage. Someone to come and remind him of the God that he served and who God had made him to be. And who should be led to him but his friend? Verse 16. And Saul's son, yes, King Saul's son, Jonathan, went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. This is one of those statements in Scripture that is so powerful. Jonathan helped David find strength in God. What is that? I mean, what would Jonathan have said to accomplish that for David? Because we are given only a few of the words that Jonathan would have spoken to David that day. But I want to look at them and see what we can pull out of them. Because the first thing he says is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. That's what Jonathan leads with. So, David was fearful. He was fearful. And fear can mess you over, can't it? I mean, fear makes us do foolish things. Fear at times can steal joy. Fear can sabotage peace. Fear, it can sap your strength, and if you're not careful, it will draw away your confidence in our Lord and God. And this is the state that Jonathan finds David in. And with David and Jonathan being so close as friends, I don't think that David would have put on a strong front for Jonathan. Now, he may have felt he needed to do that with his men. He had to look like a strong leader so they'd have confidence. But with Jonathan, I think Jonathan was a safe place. for him to express himself and unload the weight that he's carrying. And Jonathan said, "Don't be afraid. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you." And he addressed the fear that David has, that he was a dead man walking. There was only a matter of time until Saul caught up with him and took him out. And John says, "David, David, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen." And he goes on to reaffirm God's call on David's life. "You will be king over Israel." Now, David had been anointed by Samuel for that purpose. And Jonathan is affirming the truth that in spite of what's going on in the here and now, that future, David, your future is secure. He goes on to say, "And I will be second to you, and even my father Saul knows this." Now, Jonathan was actually the one in line to be king. That's how things should have worked. And yet, this godly man realizes it's never going to happen because David, his best friend, is going to be filling that role. And Jonathan had this humility to accept that and the wisdom to know that this was God's design. But this friendship they shared made him more than just okay with that because he looked forward to a time when they would rule together. The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. And after encouraging his friend, he returns home, leaving David in the wilderness. But David is not the same person. He's not the same person he was before Jonathan had come, because Jonathan had helped him find strength in the place that strength is never ending, in God, with God. You know, I wonder, what's the big thing that stands out to you when you think about David? Because he did a lot of amazing things. There's incredible stories around him. You know, the thing that stands out to me is his heart. He had a heart after God. And when you look at the story of David in 1 Samuel, there are times it sure looks like the enemy, and I don't mean Saul, I mean the evil one, is firing some arrows right at David's heart. And this, in this passage, I think is one of those times. David knew everything. He knew everything that Jonathan said to him. He knew it already. But he needed to hear it again from his friend. And he found strength in God as he continued on the road to becoming who God had created him to be. Do you realize that God has created you with a purpose? And the wellspring of your life is your heart. So guess what the evil one seeks to damage and take out? Your heart. That inner you. The person you are within. That no one sees but you and God. Person within. Who you really are. Your heart. John Eldridge has said this: "The story of your life is the story of the long and brutal assault on your heart by the one who knows what you could be and fears it." Now, last week I asked the question, do you really want to be who God created you to be? And I asked it for you to consider the answer for yourself. But I need to tell you this morning that there is one who never, ever wants you to become who God created you to be. Eldridge goes on to say, "There is a glory to your life that your enemy, the devil, fears. And he is hell-bent on destroying that glory before you act on it." This is going on every day in this world in which we live. This is happening in the government. This is happening in schools. This is happening in homes. This is happening in the places that we work. This can happen in church. A person or a foolish choice or circumstances or a moment of rebellion or your own selfishness or a fear brings an assault on your heart to keep you from becoming in part who God created you to be. And you might feel, even this morning, that you are sitting in your own personal horse right now. You are sitting in the wilderness, and you're questioning something or everything about who God made you to be. Do you have a godly friend to call on? Are you David right now? And you need a Jonathan to be there for you, to talk to you? Or are you on the other side of it? And I have no doubt in my mind that God sent Jonathan to David because he knew that David needed to hear from him, hear from his friend. And there are times, men, we have a very strong sense that God is telling us to call a friend or go hop in our car and drive to their home to just check in. And we need to act on those promptings from God. Now, how do you find out if they're from God? You act on them and you trust him. And believe you me, you will very quickly learn to distinguish his voice in your life. I mean, what would have happened if Jonathan had not gone to David in this time of need? Well, thankfully, we don't know, because Jonathan listened and he went to his friend. His love for his friend moved him to action. His love for his friend moved him to action. And men, we need good friends in our lives. We need to take the time and the trouble to develop them. Ladies, you too need other women in your life that are trusted friends. Those friends that will see you and will call out of you who God has made you to be. Now, last week we talked about a number of the ways that God guides us. And one of them that we did not touch on was that God will use friends, godly friends, to come alongside of us in the good times and the difficult times. And those friends will speak truth to us about our Lord and about who Jesus has made us to be. They will call out the heart that they see within you. Oh, that we have built those friendships. So they are there when we need one another. When God calls us to move, we need to. Remember, you know, we need to go to a friend to help them remember the glory of their life that God has placed within them. We need to call it out of them at times. All of us in our lives are going to need a brother or a sister in Christ to do that for us at some point in our lives. And it happens in those good friendships, man to man, woman to woman, not man to woman. That's a recipe for disaster. It is man to man, woman to woman. So take the time and build those relationships. Ladies, you do a pretty good job of this. You really do. In fact, you kick butt on guys. Men, we have got to learn to do this again. Because let me tell you, we knew how to do this when we were boys and when we were youth. We knew how to do this, and we have lost the ability, it seems. Because there are so many single guys out there going through life without a great friend or a band of brothers around them. My best man at my wedding, I met him when I was 13 years old. We were on a retreat together. I had bought firecrackers on my way through Tennessee coming back from Florida, and I was blowing things up. He heard the sound, and he came to find out who was blowing things up. And we became friends. And we've been friends now approaching 40 years. Now, I'm not advocating getting together and blowing things up, though that is fun. What I'm saying is, guys, we got this when we were kids. We had like interests, and we began to build friendships around that, and we would walk together, whether it be on sports teams or anything from, you know, these days, sometimes it's gaming. But we build friendships, and we walk with those friends through our lives. When Bonnie and I got here, I left a whole pile of incredible friends in Kamloops. And I had to start over in building those trusted friends. And one night, I was invited over to a couple's home, and I was there, and I was just kind of walking down the stairs, and I saw where this guy kept his movies. And I looked, and went like, ooh, he's got every movie I do. And they were superhero movies. And I went like, hey, my wife doesn't always like going to see these movies. So I said, hey, do you want to go see a movie? He said, yeah. And so we started becoming like movie friends. And we would meet earlier, and we would stay sometimes way later. My kids have accused me of having a bromance with this guy because we had gone to see so many movies. But the thing was, the movie would be over, and 2 hours later, I'd be coming home because we would take time to talk about life, and our friendship grew. And I have a number of great friends in my life because I've taken the time and the trouble to build them, because I know I need that kind of friendship in my life, because there are going to be times I need someone to call God's glory out of me, and I know I want to be that kind of friend that I will call God's glory out of them. But guys, you've got to take the time. Find something. A week or so ago at our men's breakfast, we had 55 guys out. That is an incredible place to begin to build a friendship, to find out common interests, get together and fix a car, go see a movie together. I mean, we have given out at the men's ministry Tim cards so you can go and meet with each other on the church and begin building those friendships. Guys, this is so important. You hear us talk about accountability groups where you can share your life and your struggle. And we hammer it, we hammer it, and we hammer it. Because I know, and a lot of you guys here today, you know too, how much we need these friends in our life, because we are not meant to do life alone as men. We are meant to have brothers around us in Christ to walk with us. And it is just way more fun to do life that way, but in the times of need, you have someone there to call, or for them to call you. What's going on? Because trust me, when someone gets to know you, they see you going sideways, they will call you on it because they love you. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But guys, we have got to develop these friendships in our life. I mean, tonight we've got this whole football thing going on, and I know some people think, well, it's about the ribs, it's about this, it's about that. You know what it's about? I'll tell you what it's about. Because there's really not a whole lot of spiritual stuff that goes on at this night. It is about getting guys together with other guys so they can make friends. Because guys, we need to do something together to build friendships. And that might be going on a hike. In fact, go on a really hard hike, because if you're dying, trust me, you get closer really quick. Oh, I can't know if I can make it back. But that kind of stuff builds friendships. I know that I've worked on cars with friends for hours because I don't know what I'm doing and they're helping me. But you build friendship in that place. Guys, you need to do this. Ladies, again, I'm not commenting on you guys building you ladies building friendships, because really, I mean, I've been married almost 25 years. I still don't understand women. But I know that you need this as much as we men do. It just looks different for you. We need to do this. Woman to woman, man to man, friendships to do life together with. God designed us that way. I had shared earlier about David and that depressing psalm that he wrote in Psalm 13. I want to read to you how it ends, because this is what David says. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Refocused, recentered on the road to becoming who he was made to be. God made you with a purpose, men. God made you with a purpose, ladies. You want to live it out. You want to call out that glory that he's placed inside of you and bring glory to his name. And we do that together, side by side. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for David. I thank you for Jonathan. Oh, Lord, I really thank you for Jonathan. The humility, the willingness to lay down prestige and just to go to a friend to encourage him, who he knows is going to take a position that really, in that time, in that culture, would have been his. And yet the friendship is so strong, and he knows. Lord, I thank you for the fact that we have this example of a man submitted to you, humility, and this example of a great friend. Father, I pray you'd help all of us, Lord. And I know right now there are guys sitting here, and they're wondering who. God, would you direct their minds to that person who might be that friend? And then give them the courage to fix a car or go to a movie or go on a hike, Lord, even coffee. Lord, I pray that you would make this church family a family where there are friendships everywhere, where we see men and women calling out of their friends the glory that you have placed within each of us. And God, the ultimate purpose is that you would be glorified through each of our lives. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done for us. In your name I pray. Amen.